Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
You know, I believe we can sing that chorus better than that. Let's try her one more time, just on the chorus, please. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. May we sing the chorus.
Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Thank you. Be seated.
I don't know what Dr. Ray expected. I was just lifted up to heaven thinking how wonderful and how marvelous was the singing when he said you could do better. But I do believe you did better when he got you to try it once again. When I look out tonight on this audience and realize that there are 20,000 seats on the ground floor of this auditorium, I am amazed. I announce to you that the programs are found, having been in Nashville now for 6 days. And they will be here, we are promised, by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. And if all of you come back, I don't know whether we have enough or not. So the first 8,000 people who get here tomorrow morning will get the program. But since you do not have a program, let me remind you, the session tomorrow morning begins at 9 o'clock. Now this morning you did not come until 9:30. And if you arrive tomorrow morning at 9:30, you will have missed 30 minutes that you can't afford to miss. So please bear in mind, the meeting is at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Since you do not have a program and cannot anticipate what's coming, I think it's fair to tell you that we are going to recognize in tomorrow morning's session those churches that have been honor for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 years. And many of you are in those churches and will want to be here when that recognition is given. We have an announcement to make regarding the reception for Dr. Courts Redford, the Executive Secretary of the Home Mission Board, and the Home Missionaries. Now, you will recall this afternoon, I announced to you that on Wednesday afternoon, there would be the reception for foreign missionaries where you could meet these wonderful people who are in our midst. And then now we have the announcement of the reception given by the Home Mission Board on Wednesday evening following the evening session of the convention. What a wonderful day Wednesday will be when you will have opportunities to shake hands with the missionaries of the Home Mission Board and the Foreign Mission Board, and to shake Dr. Redford's hand as you come to this reception, honoring him on Wednesday evening.
Or we've heard him, you've heard him on other platforms and other occasions. We've heard him before on the Pastors Conference platform. I know of no man that is more uniquely qualified to preach to us and understand our viewpoint. City, Louisiana, then went to the seminary, and there was
If you had a program, the next thing on it would be a tribute to Dr. Quartz Redford. Our president wrote a letter to Dr. Redford confirming the engagement she had made with him to be on the platform this evening in the unique position of being a subject for the program rather than a speaker on the program. It is easy to minimize an engagement which carries with it no responsibility other than reporting to a given place at a given time. Mrs. Fling evidently tried to impress upon Dr. Redford's mind the fact that this engagement was important from WMU's viewpoint. Dr. Redford replied, "I am sure I'll remember this engagement and am deeply appreciative of the wonderful cooperation that has been given the Home Mission Board through the years by Women's Missionary Union. Soon after I came to the board, Dr. Lawrence asked me to confer with Women's Missionary Union with respect to the annual allocations and the promotion of the Annie Armstrong offering. Thus, I have enjoyed the fellowship of the leaders of Women's Missionary Union for many years. I appreciate the emphasis that has been placed on prayer, on mission study, on mission support. Because of the very close relation that we have had in these matters, and because of my keen appreciation for the fine attitude that has been manifested by the leaders of Women's Missionary Union in days gone by, I have sought in every possible way to promote the welfare of WMU, both on the convention level and in the various states. I believe we have tried to implement practically every suggestion that has been offered by your leaders. I am sure Ms. Hunt will bear record that I have given wholehearted support to WMU in the new states as the work has been organized there. And I have used my influence in many cases in seeking to give a proper emphasis to the promotion of WMU in these states and, in fact, throughout the convention. This help has been given not primarily because of what we get through the efforts of Women's Missionary Union, though that is vital to our welfare and to the enlarged programs of home missions. But the help was given because I believe in Women's Missionary Union and in her leadership. Dr. Redford, you were invited to be here this evening so that we could pay tribute to you. It may seem strange to you that your letter is used in what is labeled as a tribute to you, but your words express better than mine could the reasons for our desiring to pay tribute to you in this last annual meeting before your retirement. They reflect your warmth of spirit, your cooperative effort in behalf of Women's Missionary Union, your appreciation for WMU, and your belief in Women's Missionary Union. This evening, we claim the privilege of expressing publicly the appreciation we feel for you and the depth of our gratitude to God for your 20 years of service, a decade as Assistant Executive Secretary and a decade as the Executive Secretary of the Home Mission Board. The 20 years of your service have spanned the most significant period in the history of the world. What Southern Baptists have or have not done during this period has affected the lives of people all over the world. Our convention's home mission endeavors have indeed been a part of our world mission outreach. Though some may say that your contributions to Southern Baptist life, and even more important, your contribution to the spread of the gospel, can be appreciated better by another generation, I agree with this in thinking and in principle for the average person. But Dr. Redford, you are no average person. And we have confidence even now that your name will be written large in Southern Baptist history. We believe that it is not inappropriate to place a high evaluation on your leadership today, 7 months before you bring to a close your secretaryship. No one has ever heard you boast of the progress made since you came to be Secretary of the Home Mission Board. The privilege of making a statistical resume of the work accomplished during these years belongs to the Home Mission Board. But because of Women's Missionary Union's relationship to the Home Mission Board in the Annie Armstrong offering, it is appropriate for our tribute to you to record that in the year of your election, the offering amounted to $1,119,864.60. And last year, 10 years later, it was $3,049,283.95. In a peculiar sense, the secretaryship belongs to all Southern Baptists. Someone has said, big men are those who stand above the crowd, but never let their eyes turn from those about them and with compassion dedicate themselves to the fulfillment of those needs. We thank God that such a spiritual giant as you has stood in the strategic position of Executive Secretary of the Home Mission Board. You have lifted us up that we may see farther. In the conduct of the awesome responsibilities of your office, you have been an inspiration to those most closely associated with you, and that includes Women's Missionary Union. You have inspired us to stretch ourselves. You have deepened our sense of responsibility as you have held before us the needs of lost people. You have taught us love and confidence in youth. You did last summer as you sat by your GA granddaughter through the GA convention, and then as you sat through the second GA convention, sitting session by session by and appreciating the daughters and the granddaughters of other Southern Baptists. We realize that no man attains the success that few have attained without a wife such as you have. And so, Mrs. Redford, will you please come and stand here that we may, first of all, pay tribute to you, the wife of this stalwart leader of Southern Baptists, a wife who has been untiring in her efforts, in her support, in her daily encouragement of her husband. And Dr. Redford, I would like for you to come and stand on this other side, please, while all the people rise to express what they feel in their hearts and are not privileged to say this night. We salute you as a man of quality, a man of impeccable character, a man of spacious vision, a man of unusual compassion, a man in whom there is no personal selfishness, a Christian gentleman whom we delight to honor. Mine is the privilege of saying in words what we feel in our hearts, but all of these people standing before you are crying out their expressions of appreciation. Your spirit and your unselfishness was so wonderfully expressed when you wrote this past January at the encouragement of Women's Missionary Union to the WMU president in behalf of the Week of Prayer for Home Missions. I want to keep always in my file the letter in which you wrote, "This will likely be the last letter I shall write to WMU presidents, for I shall retire as Executive Secretary of the Home Mission Board at the end of this year. I ask nothing for myself because Southern Baptists have already been wonderful to me, but I am asking without apology special favor for my Lord and for his interests here in the homeland." Last year, throughout our annual meeting, we were reminded session after session to hold high the torch with the words from the poem, "Hold high the torch, we did not light its glow, 'twas given us by other hands, you know." And to Dr. Redford, in the years ahead, we shall look back on your years of leadership, and we shall say again and again, "Hold high the torch, we did not light its glow." And we shall remember, as we say those words, that you have contributed much to its glow. And we shall thank God for your leadership and try to prove faithful, even as you have proved faithful through your years of leadership.
You know, I asked Miss Hunt if I was supposed to say anything. She said you can if you want to. You might just as well ask a girl who is about to be proposed to by her best boyfriend if she's going to say anything. Of course I want to. I want to say this is so sudden. Now, I never knew before what a girl meant when she said, "This is so sudden." You see, it doesn't mean that she's not expecting it. It just means she never did dream how good it really is to hear that proposal. So, this is so sudden. But I'm so grateful, Miss Hunt, for these words. I'm grateful to Women's Missionary Union. And, of course, I want to pay tribute to my wife for all that she's meant to me through these years, because I couldn't have done it if it had been for her prayers and all that she has done. And
I shall certainly be praying God's riches, blessings on.
That our indecision about helping the Negro improve his status in American society.
This is a very wonderful and a very happy night for all of us. We have looked forward to having the Russian and Polish Baptist band under the direction of Mr. Leonid Jeffy Mowitz with us. We want you to know that these young people come from about three Polish-Russian churches in New Jersey. Mr. Jeffy Mowitz himself is a former Russian DP, or displaced person, who was forced to labor in Germany. Many of these young people have come from behind the Iron Curtain. I think that you will want to know that the instruments they play, the red ones, were made behind the Iron Curtain. The yellow ones were made in Germany. They are accompanied here by one of their pastors. And so gladly, prayerfully, we hear them as they bring some special music to us at this time. Now this evening, in talking with Mr. Jeffy Mowitz about it, I said, now, Mr. Mowitz, you will realize, of course, that we do appreciate your coming here. And we felt a little guilty right at first to ask you to come and bring all of these splendid young people here when we knew that we could only ask you to play a certain number of selections. And I said, how many are you going to play? For I knew that I had just given him a certain time on the program in this full evening. And quickly he said, well, we have 27 selections we could play, but we agreed upon three. And I know that you're going to love hearing these people bring the music from their hearts. Mr. Jeffy Mowitz.
Thank you.
these young people to stand and take a bow.
Mr. Jeffy Mowitz, the next time we come to Atlantic City for a convention, we shall remember to plan our date so that we can come a day early and arrange a whole evening of music with these young people. Surely this is a reminder that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How very appropriate it is that we should turn for our next speaker to a man who has come only recently, within the past year, to the Home Mission Board, Elias L. Golanka, a native of Poland, a man who speaks six languages and served as a European pastor, a man who was an officer in the Polish Army, and was a chaplain to displaced persons following World War II. Mr. Golanka was once imprisoned by the Russians and once under long time house arrest by the Germans. In a stepped up, intensified ministry to the more than 15 million Slavic-speaking people of the nation, the Home Mission Board has elected Mr. Golanka as a field worker, and so it is appropriate tonight that he should speak to us on this subject. Mr. Golanka.
Thank you so much. I'm speaking on behalf of Slavic nations whose countries used to be free, but now they are enslaved by communism. And yet they shall be free. They shall see the holy light of freedom by God's grace and providence. Truly, God has been glorified, and our hearts have been drawn closer to Him as we listen to this wonderful presentation of Christian music. As the echo of these uplifting tunes is still ringing in our souls, and as your eyes are fixed on these young people, may I call your attention to something which is very significant. These young people had a first chance to come to such a large gathering of Baptists to say something by way of music, which I must interpret for you on their behalf. This orchestra consists of Slavic young people, most of whom are recent newcomers to the United States. Some of them are Russians, some are Poles, some Ukrainians, and some white Russians. But all of them are Baptists. Most of these people and their parents went through the hell of the Second World War, but God has spared their lives, and they were brought to this country through the generosity of Southern Baptists and Baptists from all over the United States, as the American people have sponsored their coming to the land of freedom. The theme of their music was Christ, because they all know and love Him as their personal Savior. One of the songs, the song before the last song, was entitled "Above My Country Land, a Star of Hope and Freedom is Rising." The message of their music was a deep gratitude to all of you. These young people came here to glorify God, but they also joined us here to express a heartfelt thank you for bringing them out of the refugee misery into the holy light of American freedom. Let me kindly assure you that these young people appreciate America much more than the rest of us. The recurring echo of the Russian balalaikas has penetrated so deep in your hearts and minds because it was motivated by a deep sense of gratitude for what you as American people have done unto us in the name of Christ when we were hopeless strangers and tired pilgrims, displaced persons and refugees on the war-stricken shores of Europe. Don't let this echo die in your heart. Keep this echo warm and alive. Keep our gratitude in your hearts. Keep it ringing and take it home to your churches. Share this Slavic thanks a million with the folks at home and tell them that you have seen some wonderful results of Christian love and fruits of Baptist faith in helping the helpless and providing homes for the homeless. As I stand before you in the presence of our Lord, my heart is filled with deep gratitude to the Women's Missionary Union for the opportunity to share with you my personal experience with Christ and the new phase in Southern Baptist language missions. I believe in prayer, and I believe in the saving power of the gospel of Christ, and I believe in missions. I do so because of my conversion in a little Polish Baptist mission in Poland. I was reared in a fine religious home of nominal Catholic Christianity and turned out to be an unbeliever, mostly under the impact of Christianity, which was not Christianity, and under the impact of the study of natural sciences and social studies. With a critical mind toward all religions and with an empty, hungry, restless heart, I have entered once a little Polish Baptist mission. Nothing has impressed me there, but I walked out of that mission with a little book called New Testament of Jesus Christ. And that little book, the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, has changed my life completely. As I was about to leave the mission that night, a man said to the pastor, "We shall pray for this young man and pray him out of Satan's power. God will save him and he will be our missionary." These words never left me alone, and my heart grew more restless than ever before. I turned to the reading of the scripture. The more I read, the deeper I felt God's presence and my guilt before him. I went back to the mission after several months of struggle. Pastor and his wife witnessed to me more and have pointed out to me the way of salvation by grace. The pastor's wife gave me a Bible which I read again and again. Finally, God has spoken to my heart, and I cried to him for forgiveness of my sins during a special service, and it was December 31st, 1931. Thus the prayers of God's people have been answered, and the following year I felt a definite call into a full-time Christian ministry. After my conversion, the Lord has led me through several testings of faith, but his grace taught me to trust God absolutely. In 1939, I was a prisoner in the hands of the Soviets, facing starvation and death. As my faith has weakened and all hope was gone, I opened my Bible seeking comfort and strength from above. And I read in the book of Psalms, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him and he shall bring it to pass." Again, I lifted up my voice in prayer, and God has brought me out of that Soviet Russian camp. Seeking freedom, I escaped from the Russian occupation into Germany and was admitted to the Baptist Theological Seminary in Hamburg, Germany. But my freedom did not last long. On June 21st, 1941, I was arrested by German Gestapo and dragged into a jail in Hamburg. But the Lord has again led me out, and though I was placed under so-called house arrest, I was able to graduate in 1943. In 1945, my wife and I had to leave our home in Lutsk. We became refugees, moving toward west under the stress of starvation and constant air raids by the Allied nations. But the Lord has spared our lives in a wonderful way. Going through all these experiences, God has become very real and near to us. Our faith matured, and we have learned to do many things through Christ strength and not by our own power. In my young days, I had a dream of many young Polish people to come to America. That dream became a reality in 1950 when the First Baptist Church of Minnesota, Minnesota has called me from Germany to this country as their pastor. From Minnesota, I was called to Chicago to build up Polish missionary work in the largest Polish center outside of Poland. And God has blessed our work abundantly. In 1963, I had a telephone call from Atlanta. Dr. Lloyd Corder, the secretary of the Language Mission Department, called me. That call was truly God's voice calling me into a new world. Here I have discovered that I can serve my Lord best in the framework of language missions, with its guiding principle to bring the gospel to all people in their native tongues. For this reason, I have become a Southern Baptist August 15, 1963. And may I now conclude my testimony with a word by the Apostle Paul. But by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Having been charged with the duties of designing and developing a soul-winning program for the Slavic peoples, and having been engaged in this work on behalf of the Home Mission Board for the last 9 months, I would like to present for your kind consideration the needs of this new missionary emphasis of the Home Mission Board. The Home Mission Board has a wonderful program, and it has been done much in this field. But in the kingdom of God, there is always much to be done. And I am glad that the Home Mission Board has realized the need for an aggressive program to win Slavic peoples for Christ. No other denomination in this country has such a program at present time as Language Mission Department. And this makes our responsibility unique and emphatic. Something very exciting and important has happened in the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention in recent years. A new vision was caught and a new dimension in missions was established when the Language Mission Department decided to move into the great field of bringing the gospel to millions of Slavic peoples of this country. As Southern Baptist work advanced and as the Home Mission Board forces have moved into the northeastern and midwestern and western areas or regions of the United States, our program of mission was facing a tremendous challenge. We have discovered numerous national groups unevangelized and living in a tragic spiritual darkness. Especially, we have become aware of the presence of more than, some estimate 10 million, some estimate 15 million Slavs. It dawned upon us that there are millions of Polish Roman Catholics, millions of Russians and Ukrainians and White Russians who belong to the Greek Orthodox Church, more than 1 million Yugoslav people and a large community of Czech people. These national groups have settled in gigantic industrial centers of New York, Chicago, Philadelphia, Detroit, Cleveland, and on the West Coast in San Francisco and Los Angeles. It is safe to say that nearly all of these national groups belong to the nominal Christianity, and though they have lived in what is usually referred to as Protestant America, most of them never heard the gospel of personal salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Why didn't they hear, somebody might ask. There are several reasons why it so happened, but we would like to mention the following few. First of all, we have to remember that most of these people are Roman Catholics, and the Roman Catholic Church forbids its members to attend gospel preaching services or listen to such radio programs. No matter what you read in the press, in the newspapers, about the change in the attitude of the Roman Catholic Church toward, in quotation marks, the separated brethren, the Catholic Church insists that it is the only true church, and it has hammered into the minds of its members that it is a mortal sin for a Roman Catholic to enter Baptist mission or a Protestant church. Catholics are continued to be held in America, mind you, in a terrific spell of fear that they will lose God's favor and will be cut off from grace if they enter or attend a church of another faith. In addition to that, they are told that there is no reason to go to another church because sooner or later, all Christianity, all denominations will be in the fold of the Roman Church. This is supported and proved by the fact that some Protestant denominations have sent their representatives to the Vatican Council in 1962. I hope and I pray that no Baptist denomination will participate in such a Vatican Council in the future. Another very important reason why these people did not hear the gospel is the fact that they have remained outside of the stream of the American culture by not having learned the English language. Consequently, they continue to perpetuate their culture by establishing closed national communities or settlements. They continue to use their native languages at home, at work, and in their social life. Schools of language instruction have been founded. Magazines and books have been printed. Radio and even television programs established in their native tongues. I am not saying that these things are bad. Actually, they are good because these factors contribute to the enrichment of the American culture. But I am saying that these people did not hear the gospel because the gospel was not always brought to them in their native or understood language. Let me illustrate my point and show how important is the language tied to these people and how important it is to use the means of the language in reaching these people for Christ. When I was pastor of the First Polish Baptist Church in Chicago, a lady who was a member of our church called me to her bedside during her sickness. With deep emotion, she said to me, "Pastor, I came to Chicago when I was 6 years old. I went to a Polish parochial school. Later, I worked with Polish people, bought everything in a Polish store, and voted for Polish politicians only. I am 86 years now, and I am very sick. Knowing Christ as my Savior, I am ready to die. I have one simple desire and request. Please, have my funeral services in Polish." Then she added, "Thanks be to God for those who have preached the gospel to me in Polish." 80 years in the United States, and she spoke only broken English. And her last desire was to be buried in Polish. When she came to Chicago, half of the population spoke foreign languages. And the picture did not change much even now. Isn't that enough reason for us to send missionaries to these people to bring the gospel in their native languages? Yes, it is. And this is what the Language Missions Department is responsible for. Seeking freedom and economic advantages, Slavic peoples have come to this country early in the American history, but the majority of them have settled in the East and in the North. Thus, they have remained almost unknown to the South, and as such, have not become a missionary objective of the Southern Baptist Convention. Among the Slavs, Poles were the earliest and most numerous newcomers to America. The political situation in their homeland forced them to immigrate. In fact, some Poles have joined the forces under George Washington and have fought for the independence of the United States. This is the reason why American history speaks of two great Poles, Kazimierz Pulaski and Tadeusz Kosciuszko. Poles are the largest Slavic national community among us. There are 7 million Polish American citizens, most of whom still understand and speak Polish because it has not been long ago that they have attended Polish Roman Catholic parochial schools in the large Polish centers. Chicago is the heart of the Polish national life in the United States, with 800,000 Poles in one city. Polish national headquarters and organizations are located in Chicago. Two daily newspapers and numerous magazines serve the intellectual needs of the Polish community. Several radio stations have Polish radio programs from early morning until late in the evening. One will find all Slavic national groups in Chicago. What have Southern Baptists done to win these people for Christ? So far, nothing has been done as far as Chicago is concerned. Next comes New York, New York metropolis, with more than 500,000 Polish American citizens. And next, I would like to take you to Baltimore, Philadelphia, Scranton, Buffalo, Cleveland, Erie, Toledo, or Detroit. In all these cities and in many smaller communities, you will hear the Polish language, but you will not find a place where the gospel would be preached to the Polish people. The same goes for Yugoslav people, Russian people, Ukrainian and White Russian or Czech national groups, except that these groups are smaller in number. But all of them continue to perpetuate their culture and to use their native tongue, organizing their life in a closely knit circle built around a national church or social organization. Being able to understand and speak their languages, I have learned much about the spiritual conditions among them. To be frank, spiritual conditions among Slavic people are shocking. Most of these people live in superstition and spiritual darkness beyond our comprehension. A Polish Baptist minister told me this experience. He had a discussion with his Catholic friend and was trying to convince him to read the New Testament. But the man insisted he did not have such a need because the priest reads the scripture for him every Sunday morning. Then he added that he knows all about the New Testament and the life of Jesus Christ. "If you know these things," said the minister to his Catholic friend, "tell me, please, how many Gospels are there?" "Of course, 52, said the man. "How do you know this?" said the minister. "Listen," said the man, "there are 52 Sundays in a year. Each Sunday morning, my priest reads a gospel, so there are 52 gospels. That much they know about the gospel. In my own ministry in Chicago, I had a shocking experience while witnessing to my Polish countrymen. During one of our Polish radio programs, we have offered New Testaments to those who would write to us. Several people wrote, but one man sent a substantial contribution. Consequently, I went to him and to thank him for the gift and to tell him more about Jesus Christ. As an expression of our gratitude, I offered him a New Testament. But the man politely refused, insisting that he knew all about the Holy Scriptures. Then I asked him to quote at least one verse, which he eventually remembered. He said, and listen what he said, "I remember," he said, "this portion of the scripture. It says somewhere in the Bible, drink, but don't get drunk." Isn't that shocking? Isn't that tragic? Isn't that challenging? Isn't that a tragedy that a person who claims to belong to the oldest and best church, who claims to be a Christian, knows only a perverted expression to justify drinking? Among Polish people, you can hear this expression even from the lips of some priests. Unfortunately, Polish people believe this. They believe what the priests say. And they drink at all occasions and do so without measure. One of the reasons for this is the fact that the Roman Catholic Church never took a stand against drinking. But they always opposed the preaching of the gospel to the people here in the United States and in Poland. Go to the Polish people, if you find Polish neighbors, and you will discover that they don't know John 3:16, and you will cry. This is actually true of more than 10 or 15 million Slavic peoples here in the United States. They live in the same darkness, and they have the same need of hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their native tongues. They are perishing without Christ. What is being done by the Southern Baptists to bring the gospel to these many millions of Poles, Russians, Ukrainians, Yugoslavs, or Czech people? Russia is closed for our missionary efforts, but we have Russians among us. They are found in large groupings on the west coast and in the metropolitan centers of the north. So far, Southern Baptists have only 3 Russian Baptist churches and few missions in California, plus 2 in Florida. The largest concentration of Russians is found in the east and north of our country, but we don't have a single worker in those areas as yet. In the same region, we have millions of Ukrainians, Yugoslav, and White Russians, but we did not appoint a single worker among these peoples as yet. We had a request to appoint 3 Ukrainian missionaries. None was appointed. One White Russian worker was requested, and one Russian missionary filled out his application. We appointed none so far. Poland is closed for our missionary activities, but there are 7 million Poles waiting for the message of salvation right here in this country. At least 5 workers should have been appointed to begin mission work in the metropolitan centers. We have appointed only 2, one for New York, another for Buffalo. In both of these cities, we not only appointed the workers, but the whole mission board also assisted in the purchase of the property. The First Polish Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York, was the first one to unite with the Southern Baptist Convention. At this point of our history in missions, Southern Baptists have to realize